truth here on Gideon. When you get there, stand with me. If you would, Judges chapter number 8. There's so much in the story of the life of Gideon. We're not going to get to every aspect of it this morning, but we can literally spend weeks preaching on Gideon if the Lord wants us to do that. But here, Judges chapter number 8, we're going to look at one aspect here of the story of this truth. Look at a text verse here, verse number 4. Judges chapter 8, verse number 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. Notice the next phrase, faint, yet pursuing them. And that's going to be the truth that we're going to preach this morning. Faint, yet pursuing. Many times in our Christian lives, we're tired. You're exhausted. You ladies, you're extra tired. You went shopping, amen. But sometimes you're tired. You go through the process of doing the right thing, and sometimes you look at it and you're like, what do I have to show for it? You get exhausted in your service. I'm going to preach a message about being faint yet pursuing the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We're a needy people today. We're needy people every day. We can't live this Christian life on our own. We discussed that in Sunday school. We want to be a healthy church that's flourishing, but God, we can't do it by ourselves. We've got to have your Spirit guiding us. We've got to have your Spirit teaching us. But Lord, sometimes this Christian life gets hard. We're a room full of people who battle the flesh on a daily basis. We get weary. And there's some in here who are weary. There's some who are tired, just flat out exhausted from the things they're doing. Help us to take the truths that we see this morning and help us to be able to understand why we need to continue pursuing. Teach us your word. Show us these truths. Help us to apply them and serve you better. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Hear the story of Gideon and his army. It goes all the way back to chapter 6. If you flip back to chapter 6 with me, verse number 11, we'll get into the message here in just a minute. But all the way back in chapter number 6, Gideon gets chosen by God to do something great. Gideon wanted no part in any of this. Gideon did not desire to do anything. He did not want to lead people. He wanted to just kind of be his own self and kind of stay in his own little area, his own little nook. And he didn't want people to look at him. He didn't want people to look to him. He didn't want to lead. He didn't want to do any of that stuff. But oftentimes, those who have that kind of mentality, Brother Nick, are the ones that make the greatest leaders. Because they're not in it about themselves, and they recognize it's not about them specifically, but it's about the God that they serve. Now notice here in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here, Gideon was doing work. The area of Midian was controlled by the Midianites, and God's people were under subjection at this time. And Gideon was out here doing some work for his father, but he was doing it behind a building, a wine press, because he was trying to hide it from the Midianites. He didn't want their crop to be stolen. He didn't want things to be taken. So he was doing this in a hiding aspect. But here in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here's a guy, Jonathan, who's hiding behind a wine press. He's hiding behind a building, doing a work for his dad, trying not to get caught. And an angel says, you're a mighty man of valor. Roberta, I can imagine what he's thinking. Do you not realize I am in fear for my life right now? I am afraid that the Midianites will come and will destroy me and kill my family and will take everything that we have, and we don't have much. And the angel says, you're a mighty man of valor. He says, no, I'm a young kid that's trying to hide behind a building. I don't want any part of what's going on. This is exactly who Gideon was. He was a young man who was just simply serving. He was a young man who was there doing what was expected of him to do, or what was asked of him to do. You go over to chapter, or in verse number 15. Here he says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? It's like, how am I supposed to do anything? You obviously don't know who I am. That's okay, because nobody else does either. And that was the mentality that Gideon had. You don't know me, evidently. And you must have come to the wrong house. Now, sometimes when we're serving God, we think that God showed up at the wrong address. Right? God, why would you use me? Well, how could you use me of all people? God, how could you do this? What does he say? Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. We would all agree with that part of the verse. Amen. My family is poor in Manasseh. You got the wrong home. And I am the least of my fathers. He says, not only is my family poor, but I'm the poorest of the poor. He says, I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the youngest of those that are ineligible. But here, the Lord said, verse 16, surely I will be with thee. Here he was a young man who was taught how to trust God at a young age, but he didn't really trust God. He had to have multiple signs after this. And you know the story. He put out the fleece and he asked God to wet everything around the fleece except for the fleece. And God did just that. He said, okay, God, that worked. But now do it this way. And so he went out on another night. And God, I'm going to put a fleece out again. But this time, make just the fleece wet and nothing else wet around it. Because you might have just missed a spot when you rained the dew that morning. And so here, God specifically wet the fleece and nothing else. It's like, okay, I guess God did choose the right person. But I still don't like it. And that's how Gideon was. Gideon didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to serve God. But he went and he did what was commanded of him. In chapter 7, you'll find that Gideon goes, at the end of chapter 6, he goes and he tries to collect everybody he can. And like most of us would have done, Brad, if God asked me to do something for him, I'm going to go try to collect as many people as possible because I know that more people can get it right than me getting it wrong. You know what I'm saying? If we can all just get together, surely somebody can get this right in the process. And here Gideon gets as many people as he possibly can. And he finds 32,000 people that are going to serve. But what does God say in chapter 7? Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. He said, the Lord said, Gideon, you got too many people here to fight with you. Gideon, I can imagine. I'm not a military guy, Brother Thoreau, Brother Brandon, I know y'all were in the military. You could imagine going up against a fleet of people and you're looking at 32,000. We have more than enough. I don't even think we have enough. I'm not sure if we can go against these who are seasoned military men. They've conquered multiple lands. They've conquered us. How are we going to rise up and revolt against them? It's too many for you, God. God, it's not enough for me. I want more people. I can imagine Gideon's response. It's the same response we all would have had. If God would come and say, I want you to do this, you go collect all these groups of people with you. And God says, sorry, you kept too many people with you. I can't bless you now. Like, hold up, God. How can you not use all of us? He says, I can use all of you, but I want to use less of you. Because I want people to realize it's from me. So here we'll find in this passage in chapter number 7 specifically, God begins to weed out these 32,000 people. And again, we don't have time to go through it all, so we'll not go verse by verse. But in verse number 3, you're going to find of the three categories of people that we find, you're going to find those who are fearful. Gideon goes to those and he says, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. Now, that was an easy way out. 22,000 people admitted they were scared, admitted that they weren't man enough to go and fight. Said, no, I'm out of here. You give me a way out, I'm going to take it. Brother, that's most Christians today. You give me a way out, I'm going to take it, right? You give me an excuse? Yep, that's the reason. That's why I wasn't there. Absolutely. And I'll probably miss next week too. I don't know what's on the schedule, but I'll probably miss too. The fearful. Here, 22,000 people left. These were those who were afraid to trust God. Now, do you think Gideon was fearful? Of course he was. He was threshing wheat behind a wine press. He was hiding from the Midianites. He had begged God to show him on multiple different occasions that God was serious about using him. No doubt he was afraid, but he chose to follow anyway. But here you have those who are fearful. These are those who are afraid to trust God. Here are those who did not believe in Gideon as their leader. Are you listening? They were too afraid to follow God. They were too afraid to follow Gideon because he was a young man who hadn't proved himself. How are we supposed to follow this guy? He's the youngest of the poorest family in our culture. How are we going to follow him to battle? What does he know? He doesn't know anything. So here, those are fearful. Then we have, in verses 5 through 7, those who are foolish. You have the 10,000 that were left. They come to a water area. And they had been preparing these different things. And God says, Gideon, there's yet too many. Take them to the water. I'm going to try them. And so they go to the water. And as soon as they get to the water, evidently they had been without water for a little while. As soon as they get to the water, there's two different classifications of people. There are those who literally drop down to their knees like this, and they begin to scoop the water up and drink as much as they can. Okay? So those are those that are, they're scooping things up, and they're not paying attention to anything around them. Then you have the other group of guys who drop down, and they pay attention to the surroundings, and they scoop the water up, and they lap it. And they're paying attention. They're vigilant. They're aware. So this classification is not those who are fearful, but then we have those who are foolish. 9,700 of them, 9,700, get down on both knees and literally stick their face in the water. They're not paying attention to what's around them. Those are the foolish. You see, there's going to be attacks that come from every side, and there's going to be difficulties that you're going to face in life. And if you're so focused on trying to get some kind of refreshment or trying to get some kind of healing, rather than being vigilant and aware of your surroundings, then you're going to be suspect to being taken control of by the enemy. We've always got to be vigilant. We've always got to be watchful. We've always got to be discerning of the times. So here, there were 9,700 of them who were foolish. They were not watchful. They were not vigilant. And then we have the final 300. And the Bible says that God chose these 300. And God would deliver Midian into the hand of these 300. We see that in chapter number 7. As they go along, they overtake this company in the dark of night. This is a battle plan that would not work in most areas. But here, these 300 men surround the encampment on the hills that were around the area. And they take and they have a vessel and they have a pitcher. Or a pitcher, which is the vessel, and they have a torch that has fire in it. They go around, they surround this encampment. And all at once, they are to bust the pitcher and have the fire exposed and cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they're to beat their swords against their shields. And then God would fight their battle for them. And God did just that, and they began to kill each other, and they thought they were being overtaken by this great, mighty army. Well, as everybody's killing each other, the two kings move along. And at the end of chapter number 7, look at verse number 24, or verse number 23. I'm giving you context that way we can get into the message and I can show you some truths. Look at verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim saying, "Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters in the Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb and upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew by the winepress of Zeb and pursued Midian. And brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. Now here, you have some warriors. Amen, Brother Brandon. They didn't just kill the enemy, they cut their heads off. Amen. I saw a meme recently, and it said, "We don't have victory and we don't have fear of armies anymore because nobody's drinking out of the skulls of their enemies anymore." So yeah, that's pretty funny right there. Here, they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon to show that these guys were dead. Well, here, notice verse 1 of chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. Here, they come to Gideon and they say, "Do you not realize who we are? Do you not realize that you could have used us in this battle? Why did you not call on us? Well, God had chosen His 300. God didn't choose them. And here, they were offended that Gideon didn't take them to battle. And they begin to try to chide with him. Here he says unto them, what have I now done? What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? He says, listen, you killed the princes and cut their heads off and brought them to me. What have I done? And then their fierceness or their anger was abated according to the Bible. Then their anger was abated towards him when he had said that. Then Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. So here we have those who are fearful, the 22,000 that left. We have those who are foolish. They were not watchful. They were not vigilant. They were not discerning. And then we have the final 300 with Gideon, the faint, yet pursuing. These are those who were faithful, yet they were faint. They were warriors, but they'd gotten weary. They were eager to serve God, but they were just exhausted. Have you ever gotten to that point in your Christian life? You wanted to do something for God, but you felt like you were doing everything you possibly could. You were just plumb wore out. Sometimes you pray and you're like, God, do you even hear me? God, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. God, do you not see what's going on? God, I'm tired, I need you. This is where they were. They had fought all night long. They had prepared for battle the day before. At this point, they were awake for almost 48 hours. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You're working multiple jobs, trying to provide for your family, doing everything you can to do what's necessary. And sometimes that means going without sleep and lack of sleep, right? Here, the faint yet pursuing. This is the group that we're going to focus on this morning. A lot can be said about the fearful and those not having a backbone to do something for God. A lot can be said about those who are foolish and they just believe every wind of doctrine that gets tossed about. But this morning I want to talk to a group of people who I believe are faint, but you showed up for church this morning. Talk to a group of people who are weary and exhausted, but you still try to read your Bible. Are you listening? A group of people who are doing everything they can, and yes, the flesh gets weary. But God, I'm trying. And most of us could probably say we fit in that category at least one time in our lives. Some of you might be there right now. You feel like you're doing absolutely everything you possibly can to serve the Lord. There's three aspects I want you to understand this morning. Verse number 4. I want you to see the reality of the weariness. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. And God says very distinctly, this is in the Bible, this is verbatim, this is God's words. His words that we believe are pure words. His words that we believe are preserved words. His words that we believe are inspired. God chose to label them as faint, yet pursuing them. This is the reality of the weariness. Sometimes in your Christian life, you're going to be exhausted, but God still expects you to pursue the enemy. Are you listening? Sometimes in your Christian life, you're going to be faint. You're going to be weary from the work that's been done, but God is still going to expect you to open up your Bible and walk with Him. There are going to be times in your Christian life where you're going to be exhausted from all the things that are going on in the flesh. But God still expects you to have a relationship with Him. Are you listening? Faint, yet pursuing. The Bible says over, I'll read it to you. You put it up there, Ethan. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. Some of you know this verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You said here, God says if I'm waiting on Him, if I'm serving Him, the word wait means to serve like a waiter would in a restaurant. They that serve or wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God's going to give you a strength that you know not of right now. Just like God will give you a peace that passes all understanding, God will give you a strength that you didn't know you had. Because the Holy Spirit of God will teach you things. God will renew your strength. And the Bible says you'll mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. You say, I feel like I've been running multiple directions. I'm very weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The Bible also tells us, hold your place here. In Galatians, I'll quote it to you. Never mind. I'll quote it to you. Galatians chapter 6, you keep your place there. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, I believe it is. The Bible says, yes, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says they shall run and not be weary. Some of you may be thinking, well, if God says I'm not going to be tired, if I'm not going to be weary, then why am I tired of what I'm doing? You may be thinking that. Let me explain. One of the reasons we get tired in the work of God is because we're doing things out of order. Okay? Let me show you. Here, there's a reverse order that God gives us in this verse. Put Isaiah 40:31 back up there. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, the word wait, we know, means to serve like a servant, like a waiter, constantly up moving around. I don't know how many of you have waited tables in the past. I know we have a handful of people in here that have waited tables before. It's an exhausting work. You're constantly aware of people's needs. You're constantly taking care of things. Most of the time, you're not just sitting around not doing anything at all. If you do, you're not going to have a job for long, okay? Because there's a lot of work to be done. So here, if I'm going to renew my strength, he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So God tells me I've got to get busy serving him, and then God will give me strength. I thought if I'm going to renew my strength, according to the world, I've got to take a day off. Right? Everybody needs a day off. You're like, I'm still waiting for mine. Brother, got a wife and five kids. Of course, you're going to be waiting a long time. Amen. Sometimes we wonder, like, what? How am I supposed to be busy serving God and then get strength? Where does that come from? It comes from the Lord. This is where things, the way that God does things, are backwards compared to the way the world does things. The world says, no, you take your time off, you take a new rest, you need time for yourself. God says, no, the night's far spent. Now, today is the day of salvation. We can't just sit around and wait for things to happen. We've got to go and do stuff for the glory of God. Here it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here we go from flying to running to walking. Now that's reverse order. If you're going to fly, you got to start out slow. Right? Anybody ever flown on a plane? Flying on a plane is quite different than flying in a helicopter. Right? Flying in a plane, you're going to start off slow and you're going down the runway and you catch speed, and as you catch speed, you begin to take flight, right? So you go from walking to running to flying. God says, no, no, you go from flying to running to walking in the Christian life. What does that mean? Back when you got saved, you were on cloud nine. Back when you got saved, man, you were high over everything. There ain't no high like Jesus gives, amen? You were excited about what God was doing. You were ecstatic. You were enthusiastic. You were on cloud nine. Nothing can destroy the joy that God had in your life. You were flying above the clouds. Once you got saved, man, you were trying to do everything you could to get plugged into this ministry and that ministry. You were soaking up the Word of God. You were running like a chicken with your head cut off. Right? That's what we often do. And then as you grow in the Lord, you realize the only sustainability in the Christian life is if I find a personal walk with God. All right, are you following? We go from flying to running to walking. Sustainability in this Christian life is only found when we have personal time with God. It's only found when we're walking with God the way we should. You've got to have a personal walk with God in order to not get weary, in order to not wear out. You see, there are those who, quote unquote, burn out in the ministry. Brother Thoreau, we've heard that term a lot. You're burning the candle at both ends. You're going to burn out. Well, no. In reality, we're not doing really what we should. I was talking to Brother Josh Carter up in Oklahoma City some time ago, and we were at a preacher's meeting back in February, and he had made the statement to the pastors, and I brought it up to him on a couple occasions since then. He said, we need to remember, we're not busier than anybody else, but we're just as busy as everybody else. I told him, and I've told him on several occasions, that perspective is something that's going to make a difference in the reason why somebody stays faithful to the cause of God. Realizing that I'm not doing more than anybody else, but rather I'm trying to do just as much as the Lord allows us to do. But it's going to come from a walk with God. See, they shall walk and not faint. You see, the only reason that you can go through the Christian life and not be weary of the journey is you've got to sustain a walk with God and not faint at it. Meaning you've got to walk with God consistently and faithfully. You see, there's a reality of weariness. And there's going to be times where you get weary in the battle, but you ought not get weary of the battle. Are you listening? You're going to get weary in the battle, but don't get weary of the battle. You're going to get tired in all the things that are being done, but don't get tired of doing all those things. Are we listening? It's perspective. Do you get tired in the ministry? Yeah, sure, you're going to get tired in the service of God, but don't get tired of serving God. Are you listening? You can be faint yet pursuing because you've chosen, I'm going to walk with God and I'm not going to fail at this. Am I going to get it right every day? Probably not. But am I going to try every day to walk with God and to be what I ought to be for the glory of God? Absolutely. And good Lord willing, today I'm going to do a better job than I did yesterday. And tomorrow I'm going to do a better job for God than I did today. Are you listening? And a week from now I'm going to be better at serving God than I was this week. And next month I'll be able to do more for God than I did this month. And this month I can do more for God than I did last month. Are you listening? We ought to be consistent in our walk with God. There's a reality of weariness. I'm not doubting that you're tired. I'm not doubting that you're weary in your service for God. I'm asking you this morning to be faint, yet pursuing. I'm asking you this morning that in the midst of the faintness, in the midst of the weariness, keep pursuing the relationship with God. Keep following after the Lord, no matter what. Here, there's a reality of weariness. Go back to Judges with me now. Judges chapter 7. Not only do we have this morning the reality of weariness, but in chapter 7, we're going to see the reasons for weariness. The reasons for weariness. If we get tired in the service of God, there's going to be a reason for it, right? It's going to be a reason. Oh, I got church, Sunday school, and Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and then we got church on Wednesday night, and then I'm working all day long, and now we got Thursday night door knocking again, and we got Saturday morning prayer meeting, and we got all these things. Now you got all these activities you want us to be a part of, and we got all these things that we're doing. Of course I'm tired. Well, the reality is, yeah, you're going to be tired. There's going to be reasons for weariness. But I've come to find many times it's in the weariness that God does the greatest work. It's in the weariness that God does the greatest work. I've come to find that when we go to youth conference, when we go to church camp, when we go to men's conference, or you ladies go to ladies conference, it's during the back-to-back sessions where God is just pouring out the knowledge and the information, and the flesh is getting weary and tired. That is when the flesh quits resisting the Spirit of God, and you start to soak up like a sponge what God has for you. You see, why is it that we have at church camp oftentimes, Brother Nick, where we'll go through a week of church camp and all the different things, the exhausting activities on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then when it comes Wednesday night for the service and then Thursday night for the service, the Spirit of God just breaks loose in the camp. Why is it that happens? Oftentimes it's because the flesh has been worn down and exhausted, and now the flesh is no longer fighting against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit can have the free reign. So listen to me. It may be that God allows some weariness to happen in your life so that when you come to church in your faithfulness, that the Spirit, that the flesh can no longer resist what the Spirit wants to do. And then God can just break loose in your life. And God can do a work. See, there's some reasons for weariness. In verses 1 through 7, we see the selection process. One of the reasons for weariness in the Christian life is the selection process. Getting exhausted as God is doing the work on the back end of things and going through the trials. We call this, again, the selection process. In sports, they have a time of tryouts, right? Where you got to, quote unquote, make the team. And there's certain things you've got to do to make the team. Well, here God had a selection process for those who were going to make His team. Sometimes during the selection process, we see where God says in verse 2, there were too many. Israel would vaunt themselves. They would get proud and arrogant. And then we see those who are foolish. And they're not vigilant. They're not watchful. We see all that in verses 1 through 7. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. I could imagine Gideon is completely worn out just at this time. He had gone through the previous chapter arguing and battling with God on why he could not be used by God. And then he gets all these men together. He's like, sure enough, God can do something with these guys. And then God weeds every one of them out, down to 300. So Gideon, as soon as he thought he had it figured out, he realized he didn't have a clue on what God was trying to do. You ever been there in your Christian life? Where you think you've got it figured out, and this is what God is doing, and then boom, there's a curveball sent your way. Yeah, God does that. Because God doesn't want you to rely on your past victories and your past strengths. Every day He wants you to grow closer to Him and learn how to trust Him more. But here in the selection process, we find self-inflicted weariness. Here, Gideon could have been weary because he was going around trying to find all these others that could serve with him. Sometimes in the Christian life, we exhaust ourselves because we get busy doing all these other things. We get busy serving in all these other capacities. We get busy doing all these other things. Listen, one of the reasons, and we say it often right here, one of the reasons people don't get involved in giving to missions and in tithing the way they should is because they get themselves so consumed with the debt of this world. And they make excuses for why they can't serve God in certain areas. What is that? That's self-inflicted weariness. That's us exhausting ourselves. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to... No, listen, you've got to walk with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13 says, for this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what you've got to do. You've got to fear God and keep His commandments. That means you've got to have a relationship with God. That's what God expects of you. We get so busy doing everything else that we get weary because of the selection process. There's self-inflicted weariness. But also, there's satanic-influenced weariness. Sometimes in the selection process, we get weary because of Satan's attacks. We get weary because of Satan's attacks. Listen, there's a reality. There is a devil who hates you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. God, the devil is trying to destroy everything in your life as you're trying to serve God. The devil can't get your soul and can't get your spirit. He can't take you to hell, so he wants to make your life a living hell. That's what he wants to do. He wants to do everything he can to wreck and ruin your relationship with God. Sometimes we get weary because of the satanic-influenced weariness. Sometimes we get tired Brother Thoreau, just because we're tired of fighting. Some people just get exhausted. They get tired of fighting the same battle. They get tired of saying the same thing. They get tired of the devil constantly attacking their lives. They get tired of looking around and seeing how everybody else is succeeding in all these things. Yeah. Satan. Satanic influenced. Are you listening? By the way, you get your eyes off of everybody else and you get your eyes on the Savior. Amen. And you won't have a problem pursuing. Amen. The reason that Peter stopped walking on water because he got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on the storm. And in your Christian life, the reason that you begin to sink in the storms of life is because you get your eyes off of Jesus. You get your eyes on everything else. Here we have the selection process. But also, we get weary sometimes because of statements that are made. Look at verse 18. Here, notice the statement that Gideon says. He says, "When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So here he has commanded them on what to do. This was a statement of declaration. This was a statement of dedication. I made the statement just a minute ago. Sometimes we just get tired of saying the same things over again. You know why sometimes parents don't stay consistent in the disciplining of their children? Sometimes they get tired of saying the same thing over again. Sometimes they just get tired of constantly dealing with the same thing. Well, you know what? Your child knows that. That's why they push you to that limit. Are you listening? They want to see how far they can push and push and push and get away with things. Some kids don't learn, though. Some don't. Some got hard heads. But so did you when you were a kid. Sometimes, those of you that are managers or supervisor, if you run a business or something, I made the statement the other night, sometimes you have to constantly say the same thing over again. You have those who are CEOs of business, they're chief executive officers. You can rename them and call them CROs, they're chief repeating officers. They just constantly say the same thing to the team over and over and over again. They go over this every week in business meeting. They go over this every week in the staff meeting, going over these things. And sometimes people just quit. They get tired of saying the same thing. Some preachers quit the ministry because they get tired of preaching the same truth. Are you listening? They get tired of not seeing any results. Well, listen. God is the one who's in charge of the results. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." We go out and we do the work of God, and you go and you sow the seed, and you go and leave the tracks, and you go and witness, and God is the one who's going to build His work. Okay? Don't get tired. God just hasn't gotten ready to bless yet because there's some things that we might need to learn. Maybe God hasn't given more people because we've not stewarded well the people God's given us. Maybe God's not grown a Sunday school class because you've not stewarded well your Sunday school class. Are you listening? Maybe not. God's not grown your finances because you've not been faithful in giving the way you should already. Are you listening? If we steward well that which God has given us, then God will give us more. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. Life is a life of stewardship. Sometimes we get tired because of the selection process. Sometimes we get tired because of statements that are made. Sometimes we get tired, the reasons for weariness, because of the stand that's taken. Look at verse 21. Here it says, "And they stood, every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." Here, they were not to lift one finger and go and fight. They were to stand their place and stand in their position. And God was going to fight the battle for them. Sometimes in the Christian life, the stand that people take sometimes can be exhausting. There are those today who are not standing doctrinally where they stood before because they got tired of the stand they were taking. There are those today who are not standing directionally where they stood before. They used to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now they're just building a name for themselves. There are those who are no longer standing definitively like they used to stand before. Meaning that this is the hill we're going to die on. This is the line in the sand that we're not going to cross. This is what we're standing for. The definitive things. Some people just stop fighting. Brother Berto, some people just stop taking a stand. The compromise of the day. God tells us that we ought to stand biblically and we ought to stand balanced and we ought to stand bold for the things of God. We stand in obedience to God and in opposition to this world. And as we do that, sometimes you're going to get exhausted. Because sometimes you're going to have to do it alone. And I've said this many a times before, but Tony Hudson said when he was here, if you're not willing to stand alone, you're not going to stand for long. Sometimes it's going to take the lone leader to serve God. But some people get tired because of the stand they take. We've been doing this for 30 years. Well, why'd you stop? Are you listening? Why'd you stop? Well, God didn't this or God didn't that. Well, hold up. God didn't because you stopped. If you would have stayed faithful, then maybe God would have. We want to blame God for this and for that. The stand sometimes causes weariness. Sometimes, verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7, you have these guys that are going and killing other people, cutting their heads off and bringing them to you. You know, sometimes, Brother Brad, the success of others can be exhaustive. Sometimes seeing other people succeed in things that you thought God was going to let you do, sometimes that's exhausting. Sometimes people get their feelings hurt because God didn't do for them what He did for someone else. Are you listening? Listen, I don't always understand why God does those things. But God's chosen somebody to use them. We ought to be able to serve with and alongside that person as they did with Gideon. Here, the men of Ephraim were the ones who killed the princes. Gideon and his 300 didn't. They could have been weary from that. But in all reality, guess what? We ought to rejoice when others have victories. When somebody has a victory in their Christian life and God does something great and God answers your prayer, we ought to be able to rejoice. Brother Guillermo, you shared a blessing just a few weeks ago of what God did in your family and what God did in your life. We rejoice with you over that. We don't get jealous because God didn't do it for us. We rejoice because God used that in your life to grow your faith. Does that make sense? We've got to be able to rejoice with one another. So why didn't God call my kid to do that? Why didn't God use my kid in that way? Well, you ought to just rejoice that God used somebody's kid that way. You ought to be able to rejoice that God allows us to be a part of a church that's doing something for the glory of God. Why is it we get jealous when other people are being used and God doesn't use us? Because we're getting guided by the flesh. Are you listening? We're guided by the flesh. Here, sometimes you get weary because you look at everything else instead of you're walking with God the way you should. We see the reality of the weariness. We see the reasons for the weariness. Now, let's see the resolve. Look at verse 4. Here, he had 300 men with him. Notice the Bible says, faint, yet pursuing them. Now, look at verse number 5. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of the Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Here they were questioning Gideon. Gideon simply asking for food. He's asking for some nourishment. And somebody begins to tear his head off and says, where's all this that you're talking about? You said you're pursuing after these guys. Where are they? He said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to kill you too when I'm done with them. That's what Gideon said. By the way, This is the same Gideon that two chapters before was hiding behind a wine press. This is the same Gideon two chapters before who was doubting whether or not God could use him. Thirdly, this is the resolve for weariness. Sometimes you just got to lace up your bootstraps and get busy. Sometimes you got to tighten your belt buckle and you got to get busy serving God. Here, they were faint yet pursuing, but they go forward anyway. Notice verse 8, and he went up thence into Penuel and spake unto them likewise. The men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. He went to the next city, and the next city treated him the same way as the previous one. He says, don't worry, your day's coming. I'll come back and I'll tear your tower down too. I'll do to these next two cities, these last two, I'll do to y'all exactly what we're going to go do to these guys. You know what that tells me about Gideon? Somewhere in the last two chapters, Gideon started to believe in the God that he was serving. Somewhere in these last two chapters, Gideon began to get some grit and some guts about serving God. When you get to the point to where you're a little weary, but you're still pursuing God, that's when you need to dig in and develop the guts about serving God. Are you listening? You don't just grow resolve in your Christian life. It's built into your Christian life. You don't just develop grit. It's built because it's something that you, no matter what, you're going to press forward. Some resolve. You see, we have a generation of young people today. We have a generation of young adults today who don't have any resolve. We have some adults, even here this morning, who you may not have some resolve in your life. You just kind of go with the flow of whatever's going on. I've said it many times, our church will only be as strong as the men are strong. If you're going to lead your men, if you're going to lead your families to serve God, you've got to have some grit. You've got to have some guts to serve God. You've got to have a backbone when God says, thus saith the Lord, you've got to say, I'm going to follow God no matter what. Are you listening? You've got to have some grit about yourself. Here, Gideon developed that in the midst of the battle. Verse 10, now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. So here, he goes and he kills them all. Look at verse 13. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. All of the end of chapter 7 and all of 8 up to this point, he does in one night. No wonder he was exhausted. No wonder he was faint. But he got busy serving God. Here they go and they kill Zebah and Zalmunna in verse number 21 later on. We don't have time to get to it. But here, if you'll just pass over the river, if you'll just decide to get in and to serve God no matter what, this is the resolve for your weariness. It'll revive the fallen. Here, Gideon and his men, they were tired, they were faint. All right, we're wrapping it up. Pay attention. They were exhausted. But when they saw what God could still do with them, and that God was faithful in allowing them to catch these guys, it revived the fallen. It also refreshed the faint. You think those guys were refreshed behind Gideon? You see, when you're faithful to God and you see God do something in your life, does that not give you a boost of energy to serve God? When you see God answer a prayer that you've prayed for 3 or 4 years and God does a work in your family, does that not give you a boost to continue to serve God? Of course it does. So as we stay faithful and as we're faint, yet pursuing, it will refresh the faint. But then also, it'll reward the faithful. Right now, we are in the world, we are in the middle of the month of March. For those of us that are sports fans, it's the greatest time. It's March Madness. Okay. There are a lot of games these past couple of days. It's opening weekend of the tournament. 68 teams started on Tuesday. And by the end of tonight, there'll be 32 teams left. No, there'll be 16 teams left, sorry. 16 teams. It's a lot of basketball games. But in the midst of all that, one thing I've come to find, and one thing that my coach taught me back when we played sports, the game is never over till the final buzzer. Right? There's going to be some upset. There's going to be some down-to-the-wire games. There's going to be some times where it's going to just be a slugfest, back and forth. But Nick, for all those that were blowouts, there were a ton of tightly contested games. Even last night, Vanderbilt and Nebraska, a last-second shot rimmed out from half court. Even last night, Arkansas and High Point, back and forth the whole game. Brother Throw, you and I have taken it back and forth the whole game. Until the very end. And then they pulled off a victory. You know what I've come to find out about sports? You got to want it more than the other guy does. There's got to come a time where you got to dig. Listen, it's not always about talent. It's not all about always having the guy who's got the best shot or the best form. It's not always about having the best player in the country on your team. Sometimes it's about wanting it more than the other guy wants it. And sometimes in your Christian life, when you're faint yet pursuing, you got to show that you want it more than the other guy wants it. Sometimes in your Christian life, you got to prove to God, you got to prove to yourself, and you got to prove to your family that come hell or high water, I want to serve God and I'm going to do it. You got to want it more than the other guy. You got to have that resolve in your Christian life. You see, we got to pursue believing. God changed Gideon's heart from doubt to faith. He pursued believing. He said, as a young man, God, you did this and you did this and you did this. God, if you can use me, fine. I'll go. God turned him from doubt to a man of faith. Turned him from a man who was threshing wheat behind a wine press to a man who is boldly proclaiming to others to take a sword and cut his head off. That's a big change in two chapters. We got to pursue believing. Secondly, we've got to pursue boldly. We pursue, and you let God give you the results. You just do what God tells you to do, and you let God worry about the results in the end. It's not that we're keeping score on, oh, this is what I did, and this is what I did. Well, this is what the other guy did, but this is what I did. It's not about that. You pursue God, and you let God take care of all the results. God will take care of everything. But also, we got to pursue while bantering. It's a fun word, banter. As you pursue, you're going to have some stories to tell. You see, when they got back, I would have loved to hear the stories of Gideon and the 300. If you were one of those guys that was part of the 32,000, you were the 31,700 that were fearful and foolish. When those guys came home, you're talking within 48 hours with the heads of a couple of different princes and conquering the land. I'm sure they were flocked with people that wanted to hear the stories of how it happened. You see, as you serve God, sometimes in your family's life, you're going to be able to tell some stories to your kids. You stay faithful, God, this is what God will do. You're going to be able to tell some stories to your grandkids when you're old and gray-headed. And you stayed faithful to God. If you stay faithful, this is what God will do in your life. Are you listening? Young people that want to serve God with your life, you stay faithful to God, and you'll be able to tell some stories to some later generations of what God did in your life and how God can use them. You see, you pursue while bantering, while telling the stories. Some of the most exciting things to do as you're serving God is to get with some other friends that are in the ministry serving God as well and hear how God is blessing. I got several preachers that I text regularly and talk with. I always rejoice when they share with me what God's doing. I don't get jealous of them because God's given them a ministry for them to do. That's praise the Lord for them. I'm glad God's using them over there. But you know what? When I tell them what God's doing over here, you know what they do? They rejoice back. Because we're not in competition. We're in cooperation. Are you listening? We're all trying to serve God. And this morning, if you're here this morning and you're faint, I want to encourage you. Keep pursuing. Keep following God. Keep walking with God. Gideon's army was able to conquer those kings, those princes, because they were faint, yet pursuing. They didn't let the faintness keep them from serving God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. Faint, yet pursuing. There's some of you that are weary this morning. Some of you are just here. You're just here in the flesh. I could tell by the looks on your faces, by the responses you have, you're just here. And it may be that you're faint. I want to encourage you, keep pursuing. Keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing a relationship. Keep walking with God. Keep God in the forefront. Maybe you've never started pursuing God. This morning you can come and you can start that relationship with God. You can get saved. But with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, just got one question I want to ask you. You say, somewhere in that message, Brother Terry, God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? You got hands all over the room. God bless you for your honesty. You can put them down. I'll pray for you. Father, we love you.